Well, this morning we are continuing in our study through the book of Romans. The passage is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. And in today's passage, Paul wants to give to us specific instruction about an area of Christian living. And that area of Christian living has to do with us serving other believers with our God-given giftings. That's the big idea. It's us as believers serving other believers with our God-given giftings. We're reminded in today's passage that God does not intend for the Christian life to be somewhat of a spectator sport, but instead for the life and for the health of the church, God has designed and God has purposed for each and every believer to be actively serving and actively participating for the good of the body of Christ. And what's more, what Paul reminds us of in today's passage is that God has uniquely and he's specifically gifted us for this very task. Now, when we're honest, we come to realize just how much this is needed. We come to realize how much it's needed that God would gift us and enable us to do our part within a body of believers. After all, how often is our natural bent towards that of independence? How often is our natural inclination towards that of selfishness? How often do we lean towards an attitude of thinking, what's in it for me? In fact, you can have Christians who come to church regularly on Sundays, but their thinking is more so focused on what can I get rather than on what can I give. But the good news is that the help that we need to overcome our independence, the help that we need to overcome our selfishness, the help that we need to overcome our self-centered thinking is actually found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because through Christ, not only are we given a new heart, but we are also given new spiritual abilities. We're also given new spiritual motivations that are to be exercised and that are to be utilized for the good of others who are around us. And so it's kind of God's way of growing us as children, enabling us, exhorting us, encouraging us to be outward focused rather than inward focused. And so it is when it comes to this idea of serving other believers with our God-given spiritual giftings. Now, by way of an outline, we're going to divide today's passage into six main parts. Gasp. Don't you know I was up late last night, Jason, watching the elections? Six main parts. Well, they're going to be a little, each point will be a little bit shorter today, so just relax. We're going to divide today's passage into six main parts, and it's all going to be under the central thought of serving God with our spiritual gifts. What are these four, six parts? Well, firstly, we're going to look at the reality of spiritual gifts. Secondly, we're going to look at the source of spiritual gifts. Thirdly, the diversity of spiritual gifts. Fourthly, the responsibility of spiritual gifts. Fifthly, the survey of spiritual gifts. And finally, sixthly, the extent of spiritual gifts. And so, with that roadmap in mind, this is where we're going with today's study. Let us begin, first of all, by considering the reality of spiritual gifts. You see, as we look at today's passage, notice that Paul makes it abundantly clear that each and every single believer has received spiritual gifts from God. Notice how Paul puts it in verse 6. He says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." He's referring to believers in general. He's addressing believers in general. Saying, you have been given God-given gifts. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter puts it this way. He says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." As each one, he says, has received. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, as Paul prepares to talk extensively on the subject of spiritual gifts, he says in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, what are these passages telling us? Well, these passages are making it abundantly clear that each and every believer in Jesus Christ has received spiritual giftings, and they've received spiritual giftings from God. They are not material giftings. It's not like a car or a new mobile phone or something like that, but instead, at the moment of conversion, God uniquely equips each believer with spiritual abilities and spiritual motivations, which that believer is to exercise and they are to utilize for the good of other believers. Yes, we know it is true that God does gift natural abilities. He grants natural abilities to both believers and unbelievers alike. Things that we're just good at, skills that we might be, our makeup of who we are. God gives natural abilities. But when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we're talking about abilities or motivations uniquely given to the believer at the point in which they are saved. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, to think that if you're sitting here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, God has uniquely gifted you with a very unique God-given blend of giftings. And by the way, there is a purpose for that. And the purpose of those spiritual giftings is to build up, to edify other believers within the church. Now, of course, this should cause us to pause for a moment and to ask ourselves a question. Are we living our Christian lives in light of the knowledge that God has uniquely gifted us? Have we been thinking about the giftings that God has uniquely gifted us with? Or taking it a step further, do you know how it is that God has uniquely gifted you for service? Do you actually know what your spiritual giftings are? You might be asking the question, well, do I really need to know? Well, I think as we go through the passage here of Romans chapter 12, it would seem, looking at what Paul is saying here, that he's saying, if your gift is this, then use it like that. And so there's almost an assumption here that believers would have some kind of idea over a period of time how it is that God has uniquely gifted them. And so I ask you the question, do you know how it is that God has uniquely gifted you spiritually? Do you know what your giftings are? Or maybe even taking it a step further than that, are you actively utilizing and are you actively exercising those spiritual giftings that God has given to you for the good of other believers within your lives? And so as we begin to think about the subject of spiritual gifts, this here is the place to start. The place to start is to recognize that the Bible does in fact teach on this specific subject, that God has uniquely gifted each and every believer. Well, moving on now from the reality of spiritual gifts, which I think we can see as a biblical principle here, moving on from the reality of spiritual gifts, we come next to the source of spiritual gifts. You might want to put it in the form of a question. Where do spiritual giftings actually come from? Where do spiritual giftings actually originate in the first place? Well, there's no guesswork that's needed, because notice how Paul puts it there in verse 3 in your Bibles. He says there in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And so what are we seeing? Well, what we're seeing here is that as Paul prepares to talk about spiritual gifts, he's simply telling us that God is the source, God is the originator of those spiritual giftings. Or as Paul says there, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, if you look down in verse 6, he says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Now, what is he saying there? Well, he's telling us that the spiritual gifts that we possess, that which we possess, it's just that. They are gifts. In other words, our abilities or our motivations for service within the body of Christ, they're not self-generated. They are not something that we can kind of bring into existence through our sheer willpower. But instead, what we're seeing here by saying the grace that's been given to us, the gifts that we possess, are something that we receive exclusively from God and by His grace. Now, what is this telling us? Well, it's telling us that our place within the body of Christ, our place in which we are to serve amongst God's people, it is not something that's going to come about by human initiative. It's not going to come about by human invention. And our place to serve within the body of Christ is not going to come about by some kind of human effort. But instead, the giftings that we possess, they've been given to us, gifted to us by the grace of God. I mean, Paul makes the same point in 1 Corinthians 12. He tells us that despite there being a diversity of spiritual gifts among believers, despite the diversity, he tells us that God is the ultimate source. God is the one who ultimately decides how those spiritual giftings are distributed among His people. Listen to how he puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. He says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And then he goes on and he lists the number of different examples of what spiritual giftings are. And then he concludes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 by saying this. He says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually," and notice it there, "distributing to each one individually as He wills," as God wills. Do we see what he's saying here? Well, he's saying when it comes to the distribution of spiritual giftings, we as believers, we do not get the say into what it is that we possess. It's not up to us to decide how it is that we would like to serve within the church. But instead, according to Scripture, we're seeing here it's actually something that God decides. Now, what this reminds us of is that some of the more, let's call them visual ministries within the church, ministries such as preaching, teaching, leading, counseling, these areas of service within the church, they have nothing to do with prestige. The more visual ministries within the church have nothing to do with privilege. In other words, it's not just a case of someone working their way up the ranks to try to arrive at some kind of visual ministry. You know, it's not like some kind of career progression. You know, if you work hard enough, if you show enough commitment, if you've just been around the church for long enough, well, then you make it up to the front. Then you get the microphone. Then you get to preach, teach, lead, counsel, and whatever other visual ministries there might be. I mean, many churches, this is the kind of the way that people can sometimes think. But as we look to Scripture, what do we see? We see this is clearly not the case. Simply because at the end of the day, it is God who gifts people with that unique blend of giftings in the way that He chooses. When it comes to spiritual giftings, it is God's sovereign prerogative. He gets to decide sovereignly how it is that each of His people get to serve within His church. And it's interesting to think about, isn't it? Because God knows exactly what His church needs. God knows exactly what Redemption Church needs in order to fulfill, in order to function in the way that is going to be healthy. And what He does is that He simply gifts believers uniquely in order for that to take place. And so it's with this in mind, God gifts His people accordingly. Hopefully it reminds us of a few things. When we think about God being the source of spiritual giftings, hopefully it reminds us that there is no place for jealousy within the body of Christ. There is no place for envy within the body of Christ when it comes to how it is a person may be serving. What this means is that we shouldn't be dissatisfied, we shouldn't be discontent because there are other people serving in the way that we may want to. But instead, as believers, we need to keep in our lane. We need to find ways to serve the Lord and to serve our church family in the way in which God has uniquely gifted us, in the way that God has uniquely geared us. Now, in addition to this, we may remember that God is the source of all spiritual gifts. Do you know what else it spares us from? It not only spares us from envy and jealousy, but when we remember that God is a source of spiritual gifts, it also spares us from pride. I mean, notice how Paul puts it there in verse 3. He says there, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You see, if God has gifted us to serve in, let's say, a more visual kind of way within the church, it's very important for us to understand it's only because of God's grace and God's grace alone. It's not because there's anything good in and of ourselves or anything about us that would allow for us to serve in that kind of way. In other words, there is nothing that we've done to earn or deserve the way that God has gifted us, because after all, they are gifts of grace. And because they are gifts of grace, well, what this should do, it should spur in us a greater heart of humility when it comes to how it is that we serve within the body of Christ. Not jealousy and envy on one side, going, I want to be like them, but on the other side, we don't want to be in a visual kind of ministry, maybe a more visually prominent ministry, and think to ourselves, well, it's just because of me why I'm in this place. Wrong kind of thinking. Well, moving on from the reality of spiritual gifts, the source of spiritual gifts, let us thirdly consider the diversity of spiritual gifts. And I want us to notice how Paul puts it there in verse 4. Notice how he puts it there in your Bibles. He says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body of Christ and individually members of one another. So what's Paul doing here? What's he wanting us to understand here? Well, what we see Paul doing is that he likens the church to that of a human body. Because as we know, the human body has what? Many parts. Head and toes and fingers and arms and legs. And you want to go in a little bit further? Different organs. You know, he's given us our heart, our appendix, our pancreas. I mean, then the list goes on. He's given us all these different parts. There are going to be some parts of the body which are going to be displayed more publicly in a more visual kind of way. Then there are other parts which are not. Nevertheless, each part of the body is absolutely necessary in order for the body to function correctly, even if that part is less visual or less prominent than others. And I don't think anywhere in the scripture probably communicates this more clearly than in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 to 26. It talks about how the church is to function together like that of a human body, and he carries on this illustration, this metaphor, explaining and helping us to understand, saying, you know what? Just as a human body needs every part, well, so does the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, Paul says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not part of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, that sounds kind of grotesque. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole head were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased, he says there. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. So in other words, you know what? Every single person in the local church is needed in order for the local church to function in the way that God has purposed. And so you may be feeling a little isolated right now. You might be feeling isolated and thinking to yourself, I don't really know where I fit right now. Well, you know what? I encourage you right now. It doesn't really matter if you don't know where you fit. What you can know according to Scripture is that you do fit. And I would encourage you to persevere. Keep pushing through that until you figure out where is it that God has for you to serve here within our local church. But on the other hand, for those of you who do know how you function, Well, we want to make sure that we're not looking at other believers and going, well, I have no need of you. And this is exactly what Paul addresses next in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. He says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Do we see what it is that Paul is saying? Through the illustration of a human body, Paul is telling us that there is going to be a diversity within the body of Christ, within the church, in terms of how it is that Christians are to serve and how it is that Christians are gifted to serve. Although not all believers have the same function, what he's telling us is that each and every believer is indispensable. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can know this, according to the Word of God, you have an indispensable part to play within the church. In other words, the church cannot fulfill what she needs to without you, which means that every person is very much needed in order to function well. Again, as we're reminding ourselves that God is the source of spiritual giftings here, again, no place for jealousy, no place for envy, no place for dissatisfaction, no place for discontentment when it comes to our part to play within the body of Christ. Now, when we remember that God is the source of spiritual gifts, what this does is that it actually frees us up. You feel like you need to be freed up? Well, it does free us up if you think about this. When we realize God is a source of spiritual gifts, it helps to free us up from thinking that we're focusing on everyone else around us. When we recognize there is a diversity on how it is that each believer is going to function within the church, well, it's going to free us up from focusing on what everyone else is doing. And instead, it helps us to focus and concentrate on how God has uniquely geared us and to be faithful in whatever that area of service might be. As we look to Scripture, we see that every believer is necessary, every believer has a place, and although there's going to be a diversity on how believers function within the body of Christ, God has purposed for there to be unity within that diversity, knowing that we're working together as one. Well, moving on from the diversity of spiritual gifts, we come fourthly now to the responsibility of spiritual gifts. And really, this really hits on the reason for why it is that God actually gifts us as believers in the first place. Look down in your Bibles in verse 6. It says, having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, and notice what he says there, let us use them. You see, the reason that God gifts us, the reason God has actually gifted you, is not for your own good. Do we realize that? That gift that he's given to you, the gifts that he's given to you, it's not for your own good. It's not to make you a better person. It's not to make you more complete. But instead, the specific reason why he gifts us, it's for the good of other people. I mean, we saw this back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, didn't we? Where Paul says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, and then he tells us the reason why. For the profit of all. And then also in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, what did Peter say? He says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's not just for us. Our giftings are not for us. God has not primarily purposed them for us. He's purposed them for other people. The theologian Warren Wiersbe once put it this way. He said, spiritual gifts are not toys to play with, but instead they are tools to build with. Not toys to play with, but tools to build with. And this is very much what the testimony of Scripture teaches us when it comes to spiritual gifts. As Christians, we are uniquely gifted so that our diversity of giftedness, the diversity covers everything necessary in order for the needs of the church to be met. In other words, the reason why God gifts believers in such a variety of ways is so that as each believer exercises and utilizes his or her giftings, the whole body, the whole church is working together efficiently, and it's working together in a productive kind of way, seeing to the needs of each and every member within the church. You see, God has not purposed for believers to be independent from one another. He really hasn't. The independent Christian life is not the Christian life at all. The independent Christian life is living outside of the design of God. A professing Christian who divorces themselves somewhat from the local church body of believers, and if they think that they can happily live their Christian lives independently, they have to understand that they're living outside of God's intended design, simply because God intends for there to be an interdependence between believers. God intends for us to depend on others, and he intends for others to depend upon us as we work together, as we function together as a whole. Now, needless to say, given that God has gifted us for this purpose, it's important for us to recognize the responsibility that we all have. Do we realize that with privilege also comes responsibility? Having gifts bestowed upon us, we have a responsibility to do something with those gifts. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Paul said that we are to serve one another with our giftings as good stewards, he says there. In other words, he's essentially saying, hey, God has gifted you in a unique kind of way. Now you, believer, you have a responsibility to manage that gifting in the way that your master, Christ, has instructed you. You have a responsibility to be a good steward with what it is that God has given to you. Now, it pretty much goes without saying, but in order to fulfill that responsibility, in order to fulfill the responsibility of utilizing the giftings for the good of the body of Christ, it kind of goes without saying that we need to be in regular fellowship with other believers. In order to fulfill that God-given responsibility, we need to be with one another. We need to be connected in with a local church. You see, the casual church attender, the casual attender of church services, whose Christian experience involves sitting through the duration of a Sunday service and then very quickly afterwards shooting home immediately after the service without any serving, without any giving any input into other people's lives, without receiving any input into their lives from others, not on Sunday and not throughout the week, there is no way that that person is fulfilling the instruction of Scripture as being a good steward with the God-given giftings that God has given to them. The person who's just in and out, the drive-by service, I attended the service, therefore I can tick it off the list for the week, and it just shoots out straight afterwards, is not having meaningful connections and building meaningful relationships with other believers in the church. They have to understand that there is no way on earth that they are fulfilling God's command and exercising their spiritual giftings, their responsibility to minister their gifting to one another. As believers, we have a responsibility to be committed to relationships with other believers, not just for their own good, but it's actually for our own good as well. It reminds us that others need us, we need others. And I just want to encourage you now that if you're one of those people that feels that, you know, you're in the growth area at the moment of going, you know what, I don't really feel like I want to be around others afterwards. I like the service because it doesn't involve too much interaction, but then straight away I kind of want to leave the service. Can I just ask you to pray to God? And in your own way, in your unique way that God has gifted you and blended the giftings into you, can I just encourage you to just be reminded of this thing? When you do not meaningfully connect in with this local church body, others are missing out. I just want to say that. Others are missing out on what it is that you have. God has uniquely gifted you so that you can be you within the context of this body, so that others can be better for it. And so I want you to know that. I want you to know that if you're not around, if you're not engaging, if you're not connecting with relationships within the church on Sundays and throughout the week, the body of Christ is missing out because you are indispensable and we actually need you. But on the flip side, without you connecting in with relationships with others, you're missing out. And you may be thinking to yourself, you know what? I think I'm doing okay. Well, can I just say, according to Scripture, no, you're not. You're not doing okay. And I can tell you that the longer that you prolong that, the longer that you keep yourself, you know, keep the body distanced or at an arm's reach, the worse off that you're going to be. God has intended for the church life to be family life, to be part of the family. And just as it would be dysfunctional for a family member to not to come together for the family meal or to not come to family occasions, well, so too, we cannot say that we're working together well when there are members that are divorcing themselves from what you're keeping the body at an arm's length. Others need you and you need others, and that's just the way that God has purposed it to be, and that just settles it. That is the design of God for the body of Christ. And so the exhortation here is just, let us be the body. I know some of us find it easier than others. I know that some of us find it easier to stick around than others, but I'm saying in the context of who you are and your personality, in God's strength, pray that you would have a greater desire and a greater capacity to be all that God has purposed for you to be within the body of Christ. Well, moving on from the responsibility of spiritual gifts, let us next consider the survey of spiritual gifts. Now you go, oh boy, this is going to be a long point. No, it's not. Survey, I'm going to emphasize the word survey here. And what we're going to do in this part of the study is just look at very briefly, just the 7 specific spiritual gifts that are mentioned here in today's passage. But before we look at these 7 spiritual gifts, there's one thing I want us to understand. I want us to understand that spiritual gifts that are listed here in Romans chapter 12, they are not intended to be exhaustive. Paul's not going, I am going to write down every single spiritual gift that a believer can have. Here is a complete list. It's not intended to be exhaustive. But instead, the list that he's given here, it's intended to be representative. Not exhaustive, but representative of the types of ways and the kinds of ways that we can expect for God to gift believers within the body of Christ. Well, you might be asking the question, well, how do you know that, Jason? How do you know that these are not exhaustive but representative? Well, we know this by just going to other passages within Scriptures that actually give and list to us spiritual giftings. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lists 9 giftings in one area and 8 giftings in another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul again lists 4 giftings in that at the beginning of the chapter, 3 giftings at the end. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul lists 5 different giftings. And it's really interesting. You can go to 1 Peter 4 as well, different giftings that are mentioned here. And it's really interesting because in all of these lists that are given throughout the Scriptures, it's interesting that there is some overlap with some of them. Meaning they go, hey, that gifting there is mentioned there. It's really interesting. There's some overlap. But it's also interesting that not one single list of spiritual giftings is identical. In all the different passages in the Bible that talk about the spiritual giftings, not one of them is identical, again, which tells us that the spiritual giftings listed in Romans chapter 12 are not intended to be exhaustive, but they're intended to be representative of the types of ways that God gifts people within the body of Christ, which means that we shouldn't try to, you know, be counterproductive, I guess you could say. It's counterproductive to try to categorize the giftings too narrowly or too rigidly. It would be counterproductive to do that. The Holy Spirit gifts each believer with a very unique blend, God-given blend of abilities and motivations. And so let's just take very quickly, have a look at this list down here. He mentions, first of all, prophecy in verse 6 there. He says, if prophecy, let us prophesy according to our faith. Prophecy means to proclaim. It means to speak forth. The early church, before the New Testament was compiled, what this involved was speaking forth new revelation from God. However, now that the New Testament is now complete, and we have the sufficient revelation to mankind completed here within the Scriptures, that revelatory aspect of prophecy has now come to an end. Yet at the same time, there is a sense in which prophecy still continues right throughout church history and right to this very day, and that is through the preaching of God's word. When the preaching of God's word is being declared, when it's being proclaimed, there is something prophetic that is happening. God's word is going forth. Because when scripture is preached, God's word is going forth in the power of God's spirit. Therefore, what the gift of prophecy looks like today is not communicating new revelation. I have a word from God. It's foreign to my Bible, but it's a new one. It's from the Bible. No. That's closed. No more. We've already got the sufficient word of God. But instead of new revelation, what the gift of prophecy looks like today is illumination. It is God's Spirit illuminating, bringing to life the truth of God's word, which is represented in the sufficient word of God. And so obviously this makes the gift of prophecy in that sense absolutely necessary for the church today. Secondly, in addition to prophecy, notice that he speaks of ministry. Ministry, it can also be translated the same word deacon, and it's a broad term. It just simply means anyone involved in practical assistance or help. Believers who are gifted with the gift of ministry, they don't desire to be in the limelight. They don't desire to have all the attention focusing in on them. They feel most comfortable and they feel most fulfilled when they're serving selflessly in the church among believers behind the scenes, and they do so in order to make sure that everything is running well in the way in which it should. The gift of ministry, service, you might want to call it. Thirdly, in verse 7, Paul mentions the gift of teaching. This is the Spirit-enabled gifting to be able to interpret and to articulate the truth of God's word. There are some people who enjoy explaining God's word, and that's great. And you can see they're getting really excited about it as they're explaining what jumps out to them, but no one else has any clarity around them. You look like you're having a great time explaining, you know, what you understand about the Bible, but no one's getting clarity in what's being talked about. But not so with the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching, you know that someone has a gift of teaching because they help to articulate truth and make clear truths that might be a little bit more tricky to understand ordinarily. Fourthly, we see in verse 8, in addition to teaching, we also see the gift of exhortation. You know, the gift of exhortation is the Spirit-enabled ability to really come alongside other believers and to help them, to encourage them, to give them a little push in the right direction in the way of godliness. You know, it's one thing to hear the truth being preached and proclaimed and taught from a pulpit, let's say, but it's another thing to journey along closely with a person, encouraging them to do what they ought to do, encouraging them to keep on going even when things are difficult, even when they fail, even when they stumble. A person with the gift of exhortation has a way of just encouraging people, continue in the way that God would have you to go. Notice also, fifthly, in verse 8, there Paul mentions the gift of giving. You know, oh, great. It means I don't have to give any money to the church because I don't have the gift. No, it doesn't mean that. I think we've established in Scripture in the past that every believer is called, every believer is commanded to give materially and financially to the work of the ministry. However, the person with a gift of giving, they have a special desire from God to demonstrate an even greater level of sacrificial giving. They have a willingness and a strong eagerness to meet the material needs and to contribute sacrificially, materially. And then in addition to giving, we also see there in verse 8, the gift of leading. Those with a gift of leading, also known as the gift of administrations and other areas of Scripture as well, it's just the Spirit-enabled ability to be able to guide people, to guide a congregation, to guide the church spiritually and in everyday decision-making. A person who is gift of leading knows how to lead. They know how to organize. They know how to structure. They know how to make decisions for the good of others that they can follow along with that. And then finally, we see here, seventhly in verse 8, also Paul mentions the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy is the Spirit-enabled ability to demonstrate sympathy and to demonstrate empathy towards those who are hurting. It's the ability to comfort and encourage other believers who may be wounded, who may be down, discouraged, hurt, sorrowful, and to encourage them effectively. The gift of mercy goes beyond just feeling sorry for someone. Oh, there, there. What a bad day you've had. It's more than just feeling sorry for another person. But instead, it's one who's motivated and geared to actually reach out to those who are hurting in meaningful types of ways to lift their burden, to lighten their burden in some kind of way. And so these are just the simple survey of the spiritual giftings that Paul lists here in Romans chapter 12. Again, not exhaustive, but instead representative. And when we kind of just think for a moment about how all these giftings kind of work together practically, we can see the beautiful design of God and what he intends for the church. It's interesting, I don't know, maybe a decade or so ago, I was preaching through Romans. It's the second time I preached through Romans on a Sunday, and I remember there's a brother who happens to be in this church at the moment, and I sort of said, oh, I know, I'm kind of a bit youthful. And I said, Jason, you've never been youthful. Well, maybe there's more youthful than I was 10 years ago anyway. And I think to myself, how can I try to illustrate in some kind of way, and by the way, I never do this now, I'll just talk about it now. I try to illustrate somehow, how can we try to understand Romans chapter 12? How can we understand all these different gifting kind of working together? And so what I did is I said to my brother Nikos, I said, at the given time, when I get to this point in my sermon, I'll cough and go, I need a glass of water. And so he said, okay, great. And I said, when you come up to give me my glass of water, because I'm kind of, I never drink water during sermons usually. As you're coming up to give me the glass of water, I want you to trip over a chair and kind of fall on the ground. The glass of water goes all over the floor. And do that. And Nikos says, yeah, this is what I call church life, you know. And so he does this. And so as he does so, there were shrieks, cries, you know, gasps. Like, that's just, what on earth has happened here? And people came and helped him. There's someone who kind of got an arm and helped him up, and there's someone else who came and kind of mopped it up after, wiped up the water afterwards and all the rest of it. To be honest, I got actually a hard time at the end of it. Because I says, Jason, you just stood. There was someone who didn't realize it was an illustration. They thought it actually literally happened. They go, how could you just sit there with a smile on your face and continue on with your sermon? You know, okay, all right. Yes, but the reason I did that was to illustrate something. There's a situation in the church that takes place. There's a brother in need. Something's taken place. Now, the way that each person viewed that situation or that circumstance, the way that they did that, the way that they viewed it was very, very different. They viewed that circumstance according to their God-given gifting. For instance, a person with the gift of prophecy might declare, there has been a fall in the church. You know, I'm speaking forth the truth here. Nikos has fallen, you know. Proclamation, declaration, gift of prophecy. Just likes to communicate the truth of what's taking place. Then you have those with the gift of ministry, service. Someone who comes in with a cloth going, you know what? I don't need to say anything here. I don't need to be the big mouth in the situation. I'm just going to go and I'm going to clean up the water. I'm going to take the glass. I'm just going to, you know, make sure that everything practically is taken care of. It might be the gift of ministry. You might say the gift of teaching. Excuse me, Nikos. Thus saith the Lord from chapter, you know, Jason's Living Translation. It says here, you know, the word of God is a light to my path, and the light to my path, and it'll show you the way, and give some sort of teaching element to that about how could you do things differently to make sure that you get a better result next time. And there might be one in addition to teaching with the gift of exhortation. Come on, Nikos, get up. I know you can do it. I know you can go and get another glass of water. I know that you can bring it back down again. Keep on going. Don't give up. In addition to exhortation, you might have the gift of giving. All they're doing is looking at the damaged glass on the ground there and going, who's going to replace the glass? I'm going to go and replace it. I'm going to pay for it with my money. I'm going to make sure that everything practical that needs taken care of right now, I'm going to sow into the situation right now. Then in addition to giving, you might have the gift of leading. You go get the mop. You know, you come over here and help him up at the moment. You starting to lead, making decisions, helping to organize the body, to work effectively, not just random people doing random things. Then you have the gift of mercy. Someone would come up afterwards and, Nikos, how are you feeling? You know, you're feeling, you know, burdened by this? Any shame or embarrassment? Just speak to me. And as he's explaining how the whole experience felt to him, maybe they might, their own eyes might well up with tears. And they're there. It's okay. Gift of mercy. You see, what am I trying to illustrate here? I'm trying to illustrate when there's a situation within the body of Christ, and I'm kind of making it sort of, you know, a humorous type of example here, but let's think of a more serious example. Think about a time when there's a person really genuinely in need. And when the body looks in on that, every member's needed because we're all looking in at the same situation. And yes, if our gifting is one of these, like if it's ministry, if it's service and helping in some kind of way, we might say, why is no one helping them? Because you see it. That's what you see. You see, that's the need that needs to be taken care of. But don't say, who's going to take care of the need? If you see the need, a specific need, it's probably because God has geared you and gifted you in kind of that way. And maybe it might just be that God is wanting for you to go and meet that need, for you to fulfill your God-given gifting to help that need. And you can kind of see that in a situation when there's a need in the church like that, it's not enough to have a person with a gift of prophecy. It's not enough just for a declaration of what took place. It's not enough just for teaching. It's not enough just to replace the glass that broke. But the whole body, working together, doing what it is that God has gifted them and geared them and motivated them to do, and when the whole body is working together in that kind of way, what happens? Well, the member is better off. The member is able to get back up from that difficult, trying time because we're all bringing to it the unique blend which God has geared us to serve within the body of Christ. And so that's kind of the illustration. We're thinking about the survey of spiritual gifts. I don't want us to kind of be too introspective about that. I don't want us to think, this is my gift. You know, here I am walking around with a big sign of leading or mercy or something like that. No. It's about all of us working together. It's not just independence. It's interdependence, relying upon one another. I know I can do my part in the situation, but I can't do everything. I need the body to be working together. And again, it reminds us that every single part of the body is necessary. Every single member here is indispensable, which helps us now to finish, finally, first of all, next of all, finally, the survey of spiritual gifts to now the extent of spiritual gifts. This is the final one before we wrap up. Notice at the end of verse 3 that Paul says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, in the context of spiritual gifts, Peter says, if anyone ministers, let him do so with the ability that God supplies. You see, both Peter and Paul, what they're getting at is that God has not only gifted believers with the actual spiritual giftings which they possess, but he also gifts them with the extent in which they can utilize those giftings. Take the example of the gift of teaching, for instance. God may gift a person for the gift of teaching, and for that gift of teaching to be exercised effectively within the home, teaching the family the scriptures. But then although they're effective in the home, if they try to go into a Bible study setting, it's like a fish out of water. Not really as effective. So you think, well, that gift is, the extent of that gifting is for within the home. Then there are other people who may be gifted and effective in teaching within a Bible study setting, but you put them in a pulpit and you go, you know what, I just don't feel that that's the right fit for you. They don't seem to be as effective in that kind of way. And that's okay. Because the extent of that gifting is very effective in a Bible study setting, but keep it in that Bible study setting. That is completely fine. That's the extent by which God has allowed for you to exercise that gifting. And then you have others who may be in a pulpit ministry in their local church who might do okay week in, week out in their local locality, but you put them on YouTube, you put them out in the public kind of domain. If they go national or international, they're just not going to be as effective as others who do have more national or international types of teaching ministries that seem to be incredibly effective. Well, what's the difference? Just trying a little bit harder? No. I would argue, and I think when we see here, when it talks about the ability that God supplies to us, and God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, and therefore we are to exercise our giftings to the degree that God has given us to exercise them, I think it's telling us there's going to be a difference in the extent in which God has gifted each one. So just because a person's not an international teacher, Bible teacher, it doesn't mean that they are not gifted for teaching in their home or in a Bible study setting. And so really the encouragement here is, again, not looking to everywhere else. It doesn't make you any less important just because you're teaching in the home rather than on an international platform and anything in between. But instead, it's seeing the giftings that God has given to us not as a career progression, but instead, it's just seeing, well, you know what? God has not only gifted me with the gifting, but he's also given me the faith or the ability or the extent in which to exercise that gifting. And so here's the point. To whatever degree that God has gifted us, we should exercise those giftings to its fullest extent. In whatever way it might be, we should go for it. Turn the throttle all the way down. Not just having it halfway on idle, but it's using our giftings and serving wholeheartedly to the extent that God has allowed. And I think we see this here in verses 6 to 8. If prophecy, he says, prophesy in proportion to our faith. In other words, you're not going to be the prophets of all prophets, but do it to the extent which God has given. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry, teaching in his teaching, exhorts in his exhortation, and so forth. And so, again, God not only gifts us with spiritual gifts, but he also decides on the extent in which those giftings can be exercised within the body of Christ. Well, my friends, this brings us to our closing now. And really, this is just a time of reflection, just to think on a few things, just to really bring this, to land this plane, I guess you might want to call it. Let's do so by just asking ourselves a few questions. So, if you know, as closing means not folding up Bibles and going, whew, great, ready to, you know, see what the rugby score is. No, it's a time just to let some of these thoughts kind of, you know, marinate in our thinking a little bit. And so let's start by just asking ourselves a number of questions concerning spiritual gifts. The first question is this. Are we living our Christian lives with the knowledge of how it is that God has uniquely gifted us in one or more ways? Are we doing that? Do we actually know which way that God, or ways that God has gifted us spiritually? Do we actually know what those giftings are? And if we do know what they are we exercising those giftings to the extent which God has given us the grace to be able to exercise those giftings? And are we doing so for the good of other believers? Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I have no idea of how it is that God has gifted me. And if you're in that place here this morning, I say, you know what? That's okay. The main thing is to know that God has gifted you. He's given to each one as he has chosen, as he wills. But what I can say is simply this. If you want to discover how it is that God has gifted you, the only way it can happen, and I emphasize the word only, the only way it's going to happen is by making a start. It's by getting started. A person who will never ever discover how God has gifted them by remaining stagnant, by not doing anything. You go home and sit on your couch and do a bit of navel gazing. I wonder how God has gifted me. You'll never know. It'll just be speculation. My advice is to think, it's just to get busy. It's to look in the body. Look at what's happening around. Look for opportunities to serve that are before you and to jump in and to get active. Because as you jump in and as you get active, well, you're going to quickly, you know, see what you're not good at. Okay? You know, wow, I really don't do too well here. I thought I was the one for someone to cry on my shoulder. Instead, they've gone away angry with me. You know, maybe I don't have the gift of mercy. So you jump in, you get active, you're going to find out very quickly what you're not geared to do. But you're also, over time, you're going to get to see what's a good fit. How do I seem to be effective within the body? How is it? What are the words of encouragement that I get from other people when I'm giving of myself, when I'm serving in some kind of way? And the wonderful thing about being part of a smaller church like this church here is that there are opportunities galore. Meaning that there are opportunities and ways to serve within this church that you wouldn't have the opportunity to do otherwise if you're in a larger church. And therefore, I'm telling you, make the most of the opportunities. Look and see what are ways that I can be serving within the church. Nothing is off the table for the members in our church if they have a teachable spirit, if they allow to be led in a certain direction as well. And one of the things I can say in a church like ours is that it's a safe place. It's a safe place for people to come, serve, test things out, jump into opportunities to see, what are my God-given giftings? Knowing that if your area of service within the church is not really functioning all that well, if you're doing something, you're serving in some kind of way and it's not the right fit for you, I can assure you that you're going to have some loving brothers and sisters that are going to come and shoulder tap you and say, brother, sister, not a right fit. It doesn't seem to be the right fit for you. But on the other hand, if it is the right fit, you can be sure of words of affirmation. People coming and saying, you know what, thank you. Thank you for today. And over a period of time, you get to see, wow, I seem to be functioning most effectively in this situation or that. I mean, it's very much what we're doing with our pastoral interns at the moment, Sam, Toma, Jordan, Guillaume. You know, it's given time to sort of test it out. How are you feeling? How are they functioning? It gives them a chance to go, am I functioning like an elder? Am I functioning like a pastor within this church? It's also given you as the members an opportunity to look in on them as well and go, are you elder material? Do I see that you pastor material? Am I seeing a gift of teaching that's here? Am I seeing these kinds of things here as well? And again, it's for the purpose of the body being able to recognize it. We're not trying to manufacture anything in the body. You never want to feel like, if I go through the process and I get my certificate out the other end, well then, hey, now I'm qualified and gifted in this. No. If you don't know what your gifting is or what your giftings are right now, get active. It's okay to fail. It's okay to feel like a fish out of water. It's okay to go, you know, maybe I'm not that effective in this kind of area. But at the same time, the only way you can know is by actually doing. Maybe in little baby steps, maybe taking a step here, a step there, knowing that others around you will give you feedback, honest feedback in this church, hopefully loving as well, but honest, loving feedback to say, this is a good fit or that's not a good fit. But what you can know is that sometimes you might have to go through and serve in three or four or five different ways before you really, and you see in each of those ways, I'm not a right fit. But if you're in that place right now trying to figure out where do I fit, can I just say don't give up? Because according to Scripture, you are indispensable to the body of Christ. You do have a place, and let us encourage one another as we go on this journey of exploration to see how it is that God would have you function within the local church body. Well, let's just finish there. We'll finish now with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you that it's clear. Thank you that you've all given us a place, a purpose within the church, and help us, Lord, to find that and to serve to the extent that you've given us the grace to serve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.